turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. We did an overview last week. There's something important that we need to see here, and it is the distinction between that which is accomplished once and for all and that which is ongoing. It's very important. It's an important distinction. It helps us understand the gospel. These verses tell us about our identity, unpacking for us what it is and who we are as kingdom citizens, as people who are part of the family of God, and as people who are part of the temple in which God Himself dwells. But we need to understand what is done once for all and what is ongoing. And that's an important part of understanding these verses and the gospel. This is the Word of God. Listen carefully, starting at verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The precious word of the living and true God. If you were to try to summarize the way in which the Bible unpacks the history of redemption, one way that you might choose to summarize it, one way that the Bible gives us, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a very broad theme that stretches throughout the history of redemption. But the Bible has different ways of speaking of the history of redemption. It has ways of talking about the way that the history of redemption has unpacked the person and work of Jesus Christ. And another way that the Bible uses is the theme of a household. This is what is unpacked for us in Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to this. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more honor than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, as a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confession, the confidence, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." You see what's being said. God is the builder of the house. Moses is a servant of the house. But Jesus Christ is a son. And then the Bible says, whose house are we? To be the house of God. That is an amazing accomplishment of the covenant faithfulness of God. It's the accomplishment of this covenant purposes. It is the design of the history of redemption. It is designed to be formed by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what's being reflected to us in these verses. It's not only the case, the wondrous truth, that we are now saints, that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We are those who have equal standing in the kingdom. We are also the household of God. And this is the plan of God's redemptive purposes. This is the purpose for which Moses served as a servant in the house. And Jesus Christ served as a son. Because we are designed, you see, to be that house. We are designed to be that house. Now, for the people of God, throughout the history of redemption, there was always this goal of having a place where God would set his name. a place where God would dwell with his people. In the wilderness, it was the tabernacle. It was eventually the temple. And it was designed to be a house where God would live with his people. But even Solomon in his prayer said, this house cannot continue. There was always this knowledge that God dwells, as it says in Isaiah, in a high and holy place. He dwells beyond houses. He can't be contained in a house. So how is God's presence going to be manifested amongst people? And there were hints, and there were shadows, there were pictures. In the time of Herod's day, there were huge stones. One stone was not left upon another, but there were huge stones that were found. And one of them was as big as a boxcar that you would see going down the tracks for the train. That big, the stones. The cornerstone of such a temple was huge, and it secured all the other stones. And if God is going to build a house in which he can dwell, he has to do something beyond the understanding of his people. And lo and behold, when Jesus came along, when Jesus came to teach, he began to get in trouble because he began to speak of this building project. And he spoke about it in surprising ways. He's there in John chapter 2, and he's talking. And he drives out the changers of money in the temple. And his disciples remember that it's written, zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Zealous for God's house. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Zealous for the house of God. Because it's designed to be a place where he dwells with his people. And it's designed to be a place, ultimately, where he dwells with his people permanently. And the Lord Jesus Christ begins to say strange things in the ears of the people who are there. The Jews said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? It seems like you are doing things that are condemning the activity in the temple. What sign are you going to show us? And this is what Jesus says. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They're thinking about Herod's temple. They're thinking about this temple that has this huge stone that's as big as a boxcar. They're thinking about the physical structure. And it took 46 years. It's still being in the process of being built as they speak. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about that at all. But he spake of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The temple presence of God is Jesus Christ in his body. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a resurrection of the temple. And lo and behold, what happens in the course of the history of redemption, the temple does get broken down. No stone is standing, as Jesus had said. But he is replacing it, you see, because it was never enough for the temple, for the presence of God, to be contained in the temple. And that's why it's important that we understand the foundation of this temple and what is ongoing. That's why it's important that we consider these words together. Because you are being told that you are the household of God. And that means that God is your Father, as Jesus has said. We've already covered this. we covered it in great detail in the Gospel of Matthew. But it's a high and holy privilege. It's an important privilege. It's a privilege of intimacy that the people in the Old Covenant would have considered only could be applied to them as a group. But you're being told that God is your Father, and that applies to you individually too, if you come to Him through Jesus Christ. You see, what has been given to the Gentiles is far beyond the privileges that they would have enjoyed apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, they had no privileges apart from Him. But now, through Jesus Christ, they come to God on the same basis as the Jewish Christians do. They come through Jesus Christ. And they even come to a place that is called the temple through Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Built upon the foundation. A foundation is what is laid, what is completed, what is laid once and is designed to be the basis for the structure. Now, the Apostle Paul is shifting to a building image, and he's helping us to understand that there has to be a foundation laid. And this foundation is, as it says here, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what we sing about in Psalm 118. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It is reflected to us in Isaiah 28. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. You want to have a huge stone that is the centerpiece of your building, and the building is going to be people? It's Jesus Christ. God is shifting. The building, the stones of the building, are people. That's what 1 Peter tells us. We are beginning to see how God is providing for a way for Himself to dwell in the presence of His people. And lo and behold, through Jesus Christ, we ourselves are the house, as Hebrews has said. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, this language of the apostles and prophets, we know what apostles are. They are the ones who are sent. They are the ones who, according to the definition given to us in Acts chapter 1, are eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. We're with Him from the baptism of John up until His ascension up into heaven. And Paul is inserted in that because he sees the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, the risen one. But apostles and prophets, what does that mean? And some people read this and they compare it to other language that's in Ephesians, and they compare it to other slight references that we have in the Bible, and they say there were a group of New Covenant prophets that were given revelation from God. And clearly there was a time in which prophecy was given because the New Testament was not yet given, and revelation was given to people. But what we have as a foundation is the apostles and prophets. So that leads us to think about a different class of people. The Old Covenant prophets. The Old Covenant prophets and the apostles. That's the basis on which the church has been built. That's the basis, the foundation of the church. So I believe that that interpretation is more in keeping with what it says here, because we're talking about the foundation. Built upon Jesus Christ. So what is that telling you? It's telling you that the Bible, pointing you to Jesus Christ, is the foundation of the temple. The foundation of the temple presence of God. That's a very important thing. Jesus Christ in Luke 24, after His resurrection, unpacks the meaning of the Old Covenant. He unpacks the meaning of the Scriptures, the Law, and the Prophets, and the Psalms. And He says, they were written about Me. They pointed to Him. And this is a way of speaking of the part in a way that refers to the whole. Apostles and prophets. It's talking about those who had revelation during the New Covenant era. It's talking about those who had revelation during the Old Covenant era. It's talking about the Word of God. This is the foundation. This is how you know if you are in the household of God. This is how you know if you're in the temple through Jesus Christ. The testimony given of concerning Jesus Christ. John 3:16. Know the Bible. Know the way to access the foundation of the building of God. Because it's an ongoing process, as we're about to see, but it's built upon this foundation. This is the bedrock. And what encouragement to the Gentiles. The Gentiles who didn't have access to circumcision. They didn't have access to the temple. They were living far away from it. But they all come. Everyone now comes through Jesus Christ. They participate in the same foundation. The foundation of the building. It's Jesus. Jesus. The temple is His body. He is the temple presence of God when He's raised. And when the Spirit is poured out, you are joined to God through Jesus Christ and you become part of the temple. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ. The cornerstone. You must come to God through Jesus Christ. You're not part of the building. But then it talks to us about the way that this building is arranged. It says in verse 21, the whole building is fitly framed together, interconnected. Everything relies upon that cornerstone. Everything depends upon that cornerstone. The cornerstone holds the whole building together. But the whole building is interconnected, you see. In the early days, the Gentiles were having trouble because the Apostle Peter was drawn towards those who said, you have to be Jewish. You have to be circumcised. If you're not Jewish, if you're not circumcised, you can't really be of the people of God. And Peter was getting confused. And the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, opposed him. But here, in the time of Ephesians, the accent is on the understanding that there is unity in Jesus Christ, that the building is fitly framed together. We are interconnected in the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we suffer. When one member rejoices, we rejoice. When one member is in need of prayer, we pray together. We assemble together. We are together, fitly framed around Jesus Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to have people running off, rolling around like loose stones. We are all part of the temple presence of God. This is the reason that Jesus Christ did His work. This is the pointer that we read about when we read our Old Testaments. We read about the tabernacle. When we read about access in the Garden of Sinai. When we read about the temple being built and being filled with such glory that they couldn't stay in it. It's all pointing us to Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand, at the right hand of the Majesty. If you are joined to Jesus Christ, you are part of the people of God that have such an intimate fellowship with Him that you're able to call Him the Father. You are the children of God, no matter what happens. And you're part of the temple of God's presence. That's what these verses. And you're all arranged together so that you're fitly framed together around this cornerstone, Jesus Christ. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth until the holy temple of the Lord. Now that's the ongoing process. There's one foundation that's been laid. It's the cornerstone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon the revelation of God given through His apostles and prophets. It's given to point us to Jesus Christ. That's one foundation. It's the only means by which you can be part of the temple. But the temple itself is growing. This is people now. This isn't just a building. Like in Herod's day, ongoing 46-year long building process. Eventually going to be torn down. No. This is the way God has designed His people to have His presence. Remember the great revelation of God's presence under the Old Covenant. It was the Shekinah glory. It was the glory of God that was revealed. When you encountered the Shekinah glory, you knew that you were seeing God in His absolute perfections. God in His glory that is unable to be taken in, unable to be contained by human beings, unable to be contained in a temple, in a building, but unable to be received by human beings. How is it that God can arrange things so that we can be in His presence, in His glory, and stay there? It's through Jesus Christ. And it's by means of the Spirit. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The glory of God revealed in our midst by means of the work of the Spirit. At certain times when you're taking the supper, when you're singing from God's Word, when you're in the midst of God's people, when you begin to detect something that is above you, something that is beyond you, something that is calling you, something that is showing you something greater than your current level of experience. And it's because the Spirit is filling your body. It's because the people of God are being drawn to Him through Jesus Christ. It's because the people of God are becoming those who reflect His glory. We are a habitation of God through the Spirit. And the wonder of wonders is that God does that with an imperfect people. That's the wonder of wonders. If the physical structure could not contain it, if the tabernacle was only a picture of his presence, the tabernacle was a picture of the presence of God that would be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ in His body. If there is something of the glory of God revealed in His dwelling with people, but we are imperfect. How can that be? This accents the great wonder of God receiving us through Jesus Christ, receiving us by means of the Spirit. We're told in the book of Ephesians in another place that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We're imperfect people. How can it be that God is building and adding to this temple to imperfect people? It's because they are joined to Jesus Christ. From the standpoint of God building His temple presence, the important factor is that you are coming to Him through Jesus Christ. That gives you access. That's what verse 18 has said to us already. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access to God. Not access denied. Access to God. When I grieve the Spirit, access to God. But I'm imperfect. But I'm a sinner. Access to God. Through Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing. And we know what the book of Revelation says. In the book of Revelation, there is no need for a temple because God Himself will be everywhere. And Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the means by which we are in God's presence. In a place where our new bodies enable us to live without sin. But until then, God has not removed His presence. He's given it. When we receive the supper, it's good for you to be reminded that you are a guilty and polluted sinner. It's good for you to be reminded that you do not deserve to dwell in God's presence. It's good for you to be reminded that the only way that you can be in God's presence is through Jesus Christ. It's good for you to be firmly convinced that that foundation has been laid and that you have participated in receiving that foundation. What has been revealed through the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, I have trusted in Him. And it can be put just this simply. And I know someone who in the midst of the sermon received these words and finally understood. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But don't miss the fact that this temple is growing. That we can expect other people to become part of this temple. That we can expect ourselves to reflect more and more the character and person of Jesus Christ. Not completely. Not in every way. But more and more. As we grow to be more like Him. The supper is a means of grace so that you might grow into conformity unto Jesus Christ. The foundation is the goal. You are the house of God. You're the temple presence of God. So come to God through Jesus Christ despite your imperfections, despite your failings, despite your griefs, despite your confusion. Come to God through Jesus Christ. But don't be confused about Jesus Christ. If you need to understand that, you need to come to the session. You need to come to me. You need to ask questions. You need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. But you're coming to God through Jesus Christ sincerely today. Know this. That the purpose for which you have been formed is the temple presence of God, is so that He might dwell with you. You're a habitation of God through the Spirit. And there is something here that maybe today, maybe a different day on the Lord's Day, will enable you to see God's glory. And you love it. Because that Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God's presence, is here. And the Spirit, look for it. Revel in it. Marvel that you, an imperfect sinner, can be in the presence of God. And thank Him for sending Jesus Christ.